Well, good day, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another day, another week, another month created by our Lord Jesus. It is a great day, and we continue to celebrate the resurrection, not just yesterday. Mike Heath is on in Europe, and he says they're having a holiday. What holiday is that? April Fool's Day. James Donovan says, glad to be here. No April Fool. Yeah, don't get taken in today by all the stuff on social media and your prankster friends and so on. So we're continuing our study of what we call New Covenant theology. And we are contrasting what people like me believe the message of the scripture is and the relationship between the covenants and testaments and so on as compared with what covenant theologians and dispensational theologians believe. And I said this last week, but you really have to give due consideration to this point. Every text that you read when you're studying the Bible, every one of us brings presuppositions to this particular text, whatever this text is. My contingency is that dispensational theology says the old covenant, the covenant God made with Israel, and all the promises through the prophets and so on, they are to be interpreted literally, and nothing that happens in the New Testament can change or alter our understanding of what is said in the Old Testament. The Old Testament stands on its own. So it doesn't matter what Jesus said, doesn't matter what the apostles said about anything that they bring forward from the Old Testament. If it says it in the Old Testament, we are to take it as stated, and it must be interpreted literally. That's essentially the filter, the presupposition to bring to any text. You understand that? The Old Testament stands on its own. Nothing in the New Testament changes what the Old Testament says as given. That may be simplistic in some ways, but it at least gives you a simple understanding for why we disagree. Covenant theologians, on the other hand, will basically say the entire Bible is the outworking of the covenant of grace that God made with Adam. They bring that filter, that presupposition to the text, so that no matter what I'm reading here in this passage or that passage, we need to understand that it is the outworking of this covenant of grace. So it may sound like we're not under the law. It may sound like these things have changed. It may sound like all this, but those are all simply peripheral aspects to the fact that there's one covenant of grace that's being expanded. And someone like me comes along and says, you're both wrong. You get some things right, but the presupposition we should bring to any text is that this text is telling us something in the story of Jesus. Okay? And so that's what we're doing in this series, is trying to show that. Now, in particular, we have walked through large portions of Genesis. And then last week we got into Exodus, and it's crucial for us to see the old covenant, what we call the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel, that we see it on its own terms and not bring our theological frameworks and presuppositions to it. What does it actually say? And then we've got to see, how does this fit into the story of Jesus? Now, we're not going to do all that today, but I want to pick up on what we talked about last week. We saw how God made his covenant with Israel, and he made some promises, right? Going back to 19, Exodus 19, verse 5, excuse me. I have something in my throat. It says, and now if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see that? So the Lord lays out some promises to the Israelites that if they obey him, they will be a special people to him. They'll be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, right? So these are the benefits of being his people. Now, the covenant he's talking about is actually the Ten Commandments. Those are the covenant terms, the law. We sometimes call it the law of Moses. They are the terms of God's covenant with Israel. In Deuteronomy 4, he says as much. 4:13, this is Moses speaking. So he, God, declared to you, Israel, his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. And he wrote them on tablets, on two tablets of stone. Okay, so the Ten Words of the covenant are just that. What we call the Ten Commandments are the Ten Words of God's covenant with Israel. Who did God make this covenant with? He made it with Israel. This is not a covenant of grace expansion. This is not related to some covenant God made with Adam. This is a covenant made with Israel. Now, it is related to the covenant God made with Abraham. If you remember when God led his people out of Egypt in the beginning of Exodus, he said he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this covenant with Israel is a fulfillment of the covenant made to Abraham. Now, we'll come back and look at that in much more detail down the road, but it's not in any way, it's never related to a covenant made with Adam. That is pure presupposition that's not in the scripture anyway. So how did the people respond when God made this covenant with them? Exodus 24, verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant, this is Moses, he took the book of the covenant, or the scroll of the covenant. Everything that we alluded to and read some of last week, Exodus 19 through 23, that's the book of the covenant. He took it, he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. You realize God laid this out to them, and they said, we're in. We accept the proposal. It's like a marriage proposal, and they say, I do. Now, I want to look at some of the terms laid out for this marriage covenant between God and Israel and ask you a very sobering question. If this covenant were laid out to you like this, would you have accepted? Would you have said, I do? Imagine a husband proposing to a woman with terms like this about what I'm about to read to you. And imagine a woman saying, yes, I accept those terms. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. God has entered into covenant with Israel. And I stress this. I know you're like, oh, yeah, I got it. No, you've got to get this. This is not a covenant with any other people. It's not a covenant with the church. It's not a covenant with the offspring of Adam. It's not a covenant with anybody other than the Israelites. And here are the terms. So Leviticus 26, okay? We get a little more information on this covenant. If, remember we talked last week how important the word is, if you will obey me, then you'll be all these things. He continues that theme. If you walk in my statutes and are sure to obey my commandments, right? So if you obey me, Israel, here's what I will do for you. I will give you your rains in their time so that the land will give its yield and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. Threshing season will extend for you until the season for harvesting grapes, and the season for harvesting grapes will extend until sowing season. So you will eat your bread until you are satisfied, and you will live securely in your land. If you obey me, Israel, my part of the covenant is I am going to bless you with abundance, and your crops are going to thrive, and you're going to have so much food that you're going to be able to eat it until it's time to plant. and you're going to have so much food that you'll eat through the whole time that those crops are being raised. And then when you run out of food, guess what? It's harvest time again, and I'm just going to fill your pantries with all the food you could ever want. He says, I will grant peace in the land so that you will lie down to sleep without anyone terrifying you. How wonderful would that be, huh? I will remove harmful animals from the land, and no sword of war will pass through your land. You're going to have great peace. No enemy will be able to touch you. In fact, I'll even make sure that the bears and the rattlesnakes and the lions, that they don't hurt you either. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. Somebody comes and picks a fight with you, Israel, I will give you complete victory. You will conquer all of your enemies. I will turn to you, make you fruitful, and maintain my covenant with you. You're going to have lots of babies. You will still be eating stored produce from the previous year and will have to clean out what is stored from the previous year to make room for new. Goes back now to the food supply. You're going to say, you know what? This grain is a year old. Let's get rid of it to make room for all the new grain because God's blessing us so much. I will put my tabernacle in your midst and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. I will dwell in your presence, Israel. If you obey me, if you keep your end of the bargain, this covenant, here's my end of the bargain. I will be among you. I won't abhor you. I will put my tent in your midst and I'll be around and I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt from being slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke. File that word away for a moment. Because we're going to come back to this later on, probably this week. This is a very important word, yoke. Here, the yoke is the yoke of slavery to Egypt. Right? A yoke. Big, heavy bar that's put on the necks of oxen so the two of them are yoked together and they pull the carts or pull the whatever the plow, and they can't veer off from one another, and it's heavy and it keeps them in line. He said, you have this yoke of slavery, this heavy bar on your neck, but I removed it and it caused you to walk upright because you weren't bent over by this yoke. All right, so again, think about the marriage proposal. Hey, beautiful woman, if you will marry me, I will provide you with all the wealth and luxury. We'll go on fancy vacations. I'll give you wonderful food and you'll dress nice and we'll have a big house and everything you could ever want. It's yours. And the woman's thinking, yeah, sounds pretty good. But there's another side to this covenant that God makes with Israel. The tone changes here. If, however, you do not obey me and keep all these commandments, if you reject my statutes and abhor my regulations so that you do not keep all my commandments and you break my covenant. Do you see that connection? Disobeying the commandments of God equals breaking the covenant. Then what does God promise to do? I use that word on purpose. Dispensationalists love to talk about all the promises that God made to Israel, which he has not yet kept. But he made promises. So he's got to keep them. But they don't read the Bible as given. All of the promises are tied to the covenant. This is the relationship that Israel has with God, I should say had, it's past tense, because they don't have this anymore. But this, as laid here in Leviticus, this is the relationship God has with Israel. It's bound up in the covenant. And the promises of God, I just read to you, the promises that God makes them if they obey. But there are other kinds of promises God makes. If they disobey, God promises this. I, for my part, will do this to you. I will inflict horror on you. Consumption and fever which diminish eyesight and drain away the vitality of life. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. See the contrast? Instead of having so much food, you have got to clean out the storehouses to make room for new. He says, no, no, you're going to plant. And you won't be able to eat any of it because your enemies will come and they'll eat the food. I will set my face against you. You'll be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you. And you will flee when there is no one pursuing you. If, in spite of all these things, you do not obey me, I will discipline you 7 times more on account of your sins. I will break your strong pride and make your sky like iron and your land like bronze. If your land is like bronze, that means you're not able to plow it. It's so dry, you can't plant anything in it. Your strength will be used up in vain. Your land will not give its yield, and the trees of the land will not produce their fruit. Be famine. Everyone's going to starve. If you walk in hostility against me and you are not willing to obey me, you see how God interprets disobedience here? It's hostility. It's making yourself his enemy. That's what he says to the Jews. I will increase your affliction 7 times according to your sins. I will send the wild animals against you, and they will bereave you of your children, annihilate your cattle, and diminish your population so that your roads will become deserted. If they obey, even the animals won't bother them. If they disobey, the animals are going to come devour people and property and animals and such. If in spite of these things you do not allow yourselves to be disciplined and you walk in hostility against me, then I myself will also walk in hostility against you and strike you 7 times on account of your sins. I will bring on you an avenging sword, a covenant vengeance. These are the promises of the covenant. These are the terms of the marriage between God and Israel. If she disobeys, he will bring a vengeance, an avenging sword. Although you will gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you'll be given into enemy hands. When I break off your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. They will ration your bread by weight, and you will eat and not be satisfied. There will not be enough food to go around. If in spite of this you do not obey me but walk in hostility against me, I will walk in hostile rage against you, and I myself will also discipline you 7 times on account of your sins. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. This will be so bad, the famine will be so bad, that you will eat your children, God says. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars. I will stack your dead bodies on top of the lifeless bodies of your idols. I will abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and make your sanctuaries desolate. I will refuse to smell your soothing aromas. In other words, I won't receive your sacrifices and offerings. I myself will make the land desolate, and your enemies who live in it will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and unsheath the sword after you, so your land will become desolate and your cities will become waste. You get the picture? These are the terms of the covenant. And he goes on and he comes back to this later on, and we'll spend some more time down the road looking at another passage. We have to let the scripture tell us what is the nature and what are the terms of God's covenant with Israel. And God makes great promises to Israel. And those promises are based on their obedience. On the one hand, if they obey, incomparable blessing. But if they disobey, incomparable suffering. God will do this. Imagine a marriage proposal. Here are all the things I will bless you with, girl, if you get married to me and obey me. But if you disobey me, this is how I will treat you. Those are the terms of the covenant. Those are the promises. Remember in Hebrews 8, the new covenant based on better promises? It's because we don't have these negative promises in the new covenant. The Lord does not say in the new covenant, if you obey me, I'll pour out all this blessing, but if you disobey, I'll pour out all this cursing. Very important to see this. Because if you get this wrong, it opens the door for some of those other errors that we're talking about. This is how the old covenant is laid out before us. David says, is there a proclamation that involves forfeiting the land? Yeah, well, for I don't know what you mean by forfeiting. So they will enter into the promised land under the terms of the covenant. And part of the covenant promises are, if they break the covenant, God will spew them out of the land. So I guess you could use the word forfeit there. Yeah. Are you getting hung up on the forever terms? I looked at that, olam. I looked at that last week, I think it was. Olam does not mean forever the way we think of forever. It's a term that means for a long time, but it doesn't mean never ending. So they were in the land for generations, but they broke the covenant. And finally, in 70 AD, God destroyed them and brought all of the curses to bear. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You sucked me into getting the end of the story here. Rob says, I think it is implicit recompense of rebelling against the covenant. They lose the, is that what you're saying? Lose the land? Yeah, that's what I was getting at as well. All right, so David says the dispensational view of returning them to the land. Yeah, if the covenant is still in force, then I would say the land promise is still in force. But the New Testament tells us the old covenant is over. So Israel no longer has any relationship to God. They are not God's chosen people any longer. Their entire relationship with God is based on this covenant. If this covenant is over, then Israel no longer has a relationship with God. Now, if you grew up in dispensational circles, that is the height of blasphemy. Because their presupposition is that Israel is forever and ever, amen, God's chosen people. But that is just not true. Israel's relationship to God is founded on this covenant, and I just read to you the terms of the covenant. All right. Well, we will see more of that as we go. Give that some thought. Keep reading this. Watch out for your assumptions and presuppositions. Stay away from the writings of men. Stick to the text here. And if you disagree with me, fine, but show me from the text, not from the writings of men and presuppositions. Child of Elohim says, they broke the covenant. Indeed, they did. Caitlin says, it is finished. We are all of the seed of Abraham that accept Jesus as our Savior. Yeah, because we are the seed of Abraham by faith, which Paul makes that point. All right, we will come back tomorrow and continue talking about these things. Grace and peace to you.